The Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory to you, O God.
Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under a bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one letter, not one stroke of a letter will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated. You are the salt. You are the light. Usually, when Lutherans speak of righteousness, we tend to shift the conversation to justification. We are not justified by good works, but by faith. Yes. And justified, we are called to obedience to the Spirit to act righteously. For some reason, we tend to ignore that second part. Martin Luther famously spoke of two kinds of righteousness: alien righteousness, or passive righteousness, and proper, or active righteousness. Now, back when I was in seminary studying these two types of righteousness, my mind understood this through, of all things, sonar systems, which is what I did during my stint in the Navy. So there are two functions of any sort of sonar system called, believe it or not, passive and active. And in my mind, at least, it's a perfect analogy. Passive sonar is simply to listen, to sit in silence and hear the sounds of the ocean. Now, this is a more strategic method of stealthily seeking a target, because when we are passive, no one else can hear us. But passive sonar has its limitations, of course, because even if we hear a sound in the water, we cannot act on it effectively. Because even if the sound is clear enough for our fancy computers to identify the sound, none of our ears are sophisticated enough to pinpoint exactly where the sound is coming from. Active sonar is utilized to locate a specific target by sending out a sound at a certain frequency. This is called pinging. Have you ever watched the Hunt for Red October? You know that line, "One ping only, please." And when you ping, you let the sounds bounce off an object, returning a target's frequency. We can then isolate the sounds given off by a target and to determine exactly what we are hearing and what specifically it is, so that if we are given an order, we can either contact or attack with precision. But of course, active sonar can also be dangerous, because when we ping, we give away our own location and make ourselves vulnerable. So where it might be tempting to skip over the passive side of sonar and jump straight to active, because it is more accurate, it is dangerous. Because without knowing first if something is out there, we risk advertising our presence to the rest of the ocean uninformed as to the benefit it may or may not serve. Two kinds of righteousness describe our relationships, first with God and then with our neighbor and the rest of creation. Passive righteousness is that freely given to us by grace, the presence of the Spirit within us received by faith. It is not a cognitive process, meaning we do not gift ourselves the Spirit by studying or learning or doing. We passively listen and receive it and acquaint ourselves closely by listening and trusting and praying and meditating. It is the inner process by which our personal faith is nurtured and our relationship with God is fostered. It is the internal expression of our faith that desires a more intimate connection with God and a willingness to be continually enlightened and transformed. That is the first half of the righteous life, independent of our works or our understanding or doctrine. The second type of righteousness, or as I would say, the second half of the righteous life, is active and is most plainly the outward or noisy expression of our faithful lives. This is the righteousness that comes from obedience to the law and the righteousness of reason or philosophy. Robert Kolb calls this the righteousness of character because it deals with a person's attitudes and behaviors. Charles Arand writes that the purpose of an active righteousness of works is the welfare of this world and not our relationship with God. As with sonar, both kinds of righteousness are necessary for the faithful life. First, listen. Then pain. We need to understand first the purpose of the commandment so that we are not moving about the earth as the morality police dictating others' behaviors. This is the so-called righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, more intent on the rules and regulations than on their meaning to assert their own authority by punishing wrongdoers. We just heard the second part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus made clear in the Beatitudes what it means to live a righteous life, echoing Micah, to love justice and kindness and mercy, walking humbly with God. And those who suffer the most are the most blessed, the highly honored in the kingdom of heaven. As Eric Barreto writes, that in Jesus' follow-up to the Beatitudes, he is making clear that the promises of God made, the actions God takes, the commands God voices are bound up together. And so Jesus continues to explain in verse 19 when he says, "Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." That a rank of sorts in the kingdom of heaven depends on whether we live and teach the commandments or whether we reject and teach others to reject the commandments. This is not a call to mere moralism, but a call to a life of trust in God. If we trust God's promises, if we trust what we have heard, if we stand grateful for God's actions, then we will bend our lives toward the life-giving ways God has called us to follow. If we sit in silence, shut out the noise of this world and listen to God, allow ourselves to be transformed by God, by God's love, by God's promises, by God's desire for us to live blessed and abundant lives, even in the midst of our suffering, we will be directed toward outward expressions of faith through righteous works toward our neighbor and creation. This is the purpose of the commands God gave us, that we may live in harmony with one another. And though this work does indeed make us vulnerable, advertising to the world that we are possessed and guided by a truth that is anti-world, it should be done joyfully. Salt gives flavor to the bland, and light gives comfort to those who sit in darkness. This is a good thing. And you are the salt. You are the light. Shout out, do not hold back, lift up your voices like a trumpet. And what is so beautiful about this life is that it is possible regardless of our individual identities. For each of us have unique gifts and talents and experiences that the Spirit uses to further the kingdom of heaven. Gender, wealth, sexuality, ability, skin color, all salt and light. These things to which the world ascribes so much meaning, meaningless. Obedience to the Spirit is to live through obedience to the law, that all the world may be blessed with wholeness. Wholeness, that is the meaning of salvation. The Greek word is sozo, meaning a complete healing of body, soul, and spirit. Nothing to do with crime and punishment, reward of an afterlife in heaven, but an absolute and total transformative healing of body and spirit. But the transformation of the world does not happen passively. A lamp shining in a well-lit room brings no comfort to those sitting in darkness. Salt overwhelms the already seasoned stew. And unused salt is tossed away and the needless lamps are snuffed out. The healing of the world cannot be achieved through a privatized individual faith. We are not called to keep this to ourselves. The call to salvation demands obedience to both passive and active righteousness, which demands humility before God to receive the truth and obedience to be the living body of Christ in the world, to take up his mission, to heal the sick, feed the hungry, set the captive free, to bring comfort to those who mourn, relieve those who suffer, and be peacemakers in a world torn with violence, hatred, and war, dictated by tyrants and greedy men seeking first their own advancement. To borrow from a famous tune from a favorite musical, the opposite of war isn't peace, it's creation. And never forget that God has your back. And God desires new creation more than anything. But it is up to us to answer the call. We have heard the truth. What are we going to do about it? Offer our sacrifices and fulfill our duties. Mirror the scribes and Pharisees who follow the do-nots and otherwise bury our heads in the sands in the face of injustice. It is one thing to know our identity with Christ and receive our salvation. It is another thing entirely to live it. And I don't deny that it can be scary because it goes against everything the world says that we should do. And we all have some sort of metaphorical bushel that covers our light. Many of us mourn the good old days when churches across America were the center of small town life, when this beautiful building we worship in today was full of faithful disciples and children, when the garden outside was flourishing. And we have to accept that those days are gone and they will not be coming back. Many of us are uncomfortable speaking about our faith or lack the confidence to share the good news with passing strangers, or we hesitate to give money to the poor, not knowing if the funds will go toward food or toward drugs or alcohol. Are we helping or enabling? Many of us have experienced firsthand the manipulations of religious communities, bad theology, the abuses of Scripture, good reasons to hesitate in fear that we might inflict harm on others. There should be some comfort that everyone suffers from some sort of inferiority complex or fraud syndrome, inhibiting us from doing what we know to be right and good. It is well said that comparison is the thief of all joy. For while we are not all called to be preachers or evangelists or missionaries, we all have talents, and we all have spiritual gifts, which God can use if only we have the courage and humility to submit to the Spirit within us, gifted freely in our baptism. Jesus tells us not to hide our light, but to let it shine. Is this not the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of injustice, to undo the thongs of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover them and not to hide yourself from your own kin. Then your light shall break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up quickly. Your vindicator shall go before you. The glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Thanks be to God. Amen.